And it's 30 years old, but it's running real well. Runs like a champ on the highway. It's got some things that are, you know, you got to baby it. And the gas gauge doesn't work. We found out about an hour ago how far we can drive with it. I was going up the highway going to the gas station to fill up a little 2 gallon, but we're here. We're glad to be here, and we're going to show you a few slides for a few minutes of the work up north, some things about what the Lord's been doing. We've been up there 10 years now. It'll be 10 years this August. We went up in 2008 to Point Lay, and then was there for 6 years and was asked to go relieve a retiring missionary family in Wainwright, and it's about twice the size of the village we were in before. And let's see here. I think this thing is warmed up now. I'm going to show you some pictures along with the testimony here. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold, therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. Now, some of these pictures you may remember when we were here 8 years ago, but there's a lot of new things I'm going to show as well. Now, Alaska's got 175 remote villages with populations of less than 1,000 people. A lot of people don't know that there's a good portion of the state that is not accessible unless it's by airplane. Now, Alaska's about 2.5 times the size of Texas, and we're called to the North Slope Borough. They don't have counties there. They call them boroughs. And there's 8 villages in our borough. If you were going to look here, starting west to east, you got Point Hope on the far west side, then Point Lay, that's where we started in 2008, then Wainwright, that's where we're at now, been there since 2014, Barrow, then if you go inland a little ways, you got Atkasuk, and then further east, Nowiksit, then at the southern border of the Brooks Range, you got Anaktuvuk Pass, and then Kaktovik by the Canadian border. Now, over 35 years ago, God called missionary Nick Serino from working on mainframe computers in the banks over there in upstate New York to go to the North Slope and be a missionary. He started in Wainwright, and then he was working in and out of Wainwright to go to Point Lay. Never lived in Point Lay, but then God called him to Barrow, and then they established a work there, and they have been in Point Hope for the past 25 years. Now, these numbers by these village names are the populations of those communities. They're not connected by roads. They're not connected to one another. And 4 of them do not have a resident gospel witness or a Bible-believing church. There is a family that surrendered to go to Nowiksit, the Bakers from Louisiana. They made a survey trip about 1.5 years ago. It's a very needy village. You pray for the Bakers. We're praying. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Well, there's a new family, Lord willing. They'll be up there soon. They just left Louisiana a few months ago, and they're getting staging in the lower part of the state, getting ready to head north. We get opportunity to experience some extreme evangelism up there. I don't want you to get the idea I'm doing this every weekend now. This is a once or twice a year type of a trip. Caleb Buckman comes over to Wainwright once or twice a year and preaches over there. And then sometimes I'll go over and see him. And then we've gone together to go to Atkasuk and evangelize there and praying if the Lord would like to start a work there as well. The Bible says, "For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." Acts 13:47. And we're just a testimony of the fact that when God said ends of the earth, He meant what He said. Amen. So when I look out my dining room window, looking west, I see the Arctic Ocean. When I look out the other side of the house there, past the runway, I see tundra for hundreds of miles. We're 250 miles above the tree line. And we're a part of about one of about a dozen villages that still harvest the bowhead whale. They go out and camp out on the ice about the middle of May, several miles, anywhere from 2 to 15 miles. They camp out on the frozen ocean and harvest these huge animals. And we eat it. And we're not allowed to, as outsiders, we're not allowed to hunt them, but we can help cut them up, help harvest them. Everybody lends a hand. And they apply a principle there of, you know, everybody gets an equal share, regardless of whether you went out and hunted, or you helped cut up, or you were at home making donuts, or you were working the power plant, you know, to make sure nobody's house is freezing up because the power shuts off. Everybody gets an equal share. As long as you were doing something to help in the community, you get a share. And that's all divided up. And then that'll be the village's stock of whale for the season. They get 8 or 9 strikes I think it's 9 strikes now. And many times, because we've got 8 whaling crews, 8 or 9 whaling crews there, they will get extra, and then we relieve other villages that way, and we'll send the meat out to other communities. In relation to hunting the whale, everything's seasonal up there, even though there's not much of a change in seasons like there is around here. There are seasons as far as when are the walrus coming through, when are the geese coming through, when are the caribou coming through. And with the whale, there's something they call the Nalukituk feast in the summertime, and they'll dance and drum, and they do this. Nalukituk means a blanket toss. You can't see it in this picture, but I am sitting in the ambulance when I'm taking this picture. This is extreme Arctic sports. It's not for the faint of heart. You get cooped up for 9 months, you know, you want to do some crazy things. But they also get hurt, and I'm on the EMS crew there, and they do get hurt. There's some berries that grow up there. You got low bush cranberries and salmon berries. In the bottom left, there's some of that muktuk there. That's a bowhead. That black part is the skin, and the other part there, the white part, is the fat. They've cut most of that off. It's real good boiled with some salt and some saltine crackers and some Coca-Cola or something. Wash it down. On the top right there, you got some bearded seal meat, and that's with some seal oil. It's very tasty, very good. We also have thousands of migratory birds that come through that region, that part of the world. Thousands and thousands of birds go up there to nest. And so we also harvest the nugalucks, the geese, and the ducks, and some ptarmigan, and caribou. Now, I'm not some kind of wild outdoorsman. I was not raised hunting and fishing. It's something that I work at, something that I've learned since I've been up there. And here's Asher, 11 years old, got his first caribou this spring. Praise the Lord. My wife teaches a sewing class for 2 months out of the year. 6 months out of the year for 2 nights a week, I should say. 6 months out of the year for 2 nights a week on Thursdays and Fridays. Open up the home, open up the church room, and do all kinds of projects. See this girl on the bottom right here, her name's Emily Lancaster. We were able to foster her. The Lord gave us the privilege of bringing her into our home this winter when her parents lost custody of her for some problems that they have with some addiction, some sin. And Emily got born again, and her dad got sober. Her dad started volunteering at the fire station, was able to counsel with him and witness to him. Found out he got saved at a church in Anchorage when he was a teenager. And he's been reclaimed now, and he has custody of his children again. And if you want to know if missions matters, well, it matters to Emily Lancaster. Amen. And that parka there is a parka Sarah helped make for her. She has an authentic parka now. Sarah learned sewing from her grandmother here in Minnesota when she was growing up, but then she's gone up there and learned the native styles, and now she's teaching. She has a couple of teachers that help her. In this picture, you can't hardly see, but Wilson Eacock, he's a very skilled tailor. He's been a fixture in the church there for the past 30 years. He's a faithful man. And then Rosalind Swan and Bonnie Spencer, she's there. Here's Julio on the right. He's the only Hispanic that I've had the privilege of witnessing to in 10 years on the slope. He's the borough electrician, and we were able to get some work traded. He helped us work on some lighting issues we were having, and so Sarah made him a beaver hat, and we were able to give him the gospel. You pray for Julio to get saved. The emphasis of the ministry is prayer and the Word of God and singing. And I hear some preachers the Lord has allowed us to be able to work, cooperate with and work with. In the bottom left there, you see George Adams. George Adams got saved in the Church of God when they were still passing out chick tracts. They've since backslidden or gotten away from being as evangelistic. George got saved, he got born again, and now God has led him out of that, and he is a Bible-believing Baptist preacher. He's filling in for us right now. He's there. He's from Barrow, and he's filling in for us now there in Wainwright, preaching in our absence. Caleb Buckman, you guys met him last summer. He got saved in upstate New York growing up in the Presbyterian Church. He's also now a Bible-believing Baptist preacher. God, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is the comforter, right? He's also the Spirit of truth, and He'll lead and guide you into all truth. And that's the testimony of these men on the far right there. Now, I will just mention again, Caleb is the pastor now there in Point Lay. Keep him in your prayers. On the far right, Wendell Brower, he's also from Barrow. He got saved at an Assemblies of God presentation, a theatrical performance they call Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flames. Well, his sister had just recently been murdered, and she was a Christian, and he knew she was in heaven, and he knew he wasn't saved. Well, he got saved at that meeting, and then the Lord's leading in his life, he called him out of that Assemblies of God, and now he is a Bible-believing Baptist preacher. He pastors the Revelation Baptist Church in Anchorage, Alaska, which is a hub for natives all over the state. If you ever get a chance to go to Anchorage, you want to go to an authentic Native Alaskan Eskimo church pastored by a man that believes the King James Bible and is unashamed of it, rightly divides. You go visit that church, you will be blessed. We thank God for the fellowship that we have, that we're accepted in the Beloved, and through Jesus Christ we are able to work together with these others. We do some public ministry up there. Now, again, I don't want to give you the idea by the slide that we're out. I have my family out there doing a forced march every Saturday or something with these scripture signs and sub-zero temperatures. But once or twice a year, because people get desensitized to the fact that there's a church building there riding circles around on their snow machines and four-wheelers. We just like to get out with the scripture signs and let folks know we're still kicking. Amen. We still praying. We're still one-on-one witnessing all the time. But sometimes it's good to take it to the streets, amen. The Bible says go out in the highways and hedges. Now, you might not see any hedges out there, but this is the highway we got. Now, this banner was donated by some cowboy preachers that the village invited up for the gospel jamboree. Our village is unique in that it's not at Barrow, the hub. It's a village off the hub. And they have a core group of leadership there that still organizes events and things, and they invite the other villages on the slope to come out. When we moved out in 2014, they started something called a gospel jamboree. Well, this one lady had a cousin down in these cowboys' church down in Arizona. She was filming all the services, and they said, "What are you doing? You got this video camera in here all the time. What's all this about?" And they said, "Oh, well, my poor cousin up there in the village has no church." And they said, "Oh, that's so sad. That's so terrible. Well, when could we come up there and minister?" So they booked them for the jamboree. And they were supposed to stay with us originally, and they came in and realized that somebody was trying to set us at naught and not invite us to the meeting. So when those cowboys, who are some men, realized what was going on, they said, "Well, Pastor, you're going to come into the gym tonight and preach to them." And they have supported us and been partner with us and have just been a huge blessing. Well, they donated this sign of the Ten Commandments at one of the meetings, and they handed that to the village president. And John Hobson Jr., the village president, he turned to me and said, "Pastor, I want you to see that this is posted at the runway where the village sign is so that everybody that comes in and out of this village knows that there's some people here that believe in God and want to follow Him." Now that's God. That wasn't us trying to promote ourselves or trying to get out there on cult selfie, and sell ourselves or something like that. That's God answering some prayers and moving some hearts and to provide that witness there. Now, years ago, the Baptists would just cut a hole in the ice to dunk their converts, and for that reason, we don't have very many. But we wisened up over the years. The other denominations are always bigger, but now we got this horse trough set up, and we do believe in believer's baptism, amen? When you tell people you believe in immersion up there and you don't have something like this, they tend to shy away from the idea. So you got to get creative, amen? We do Sunday school with the children. A lot of the ministry is to the children. We hope to reach the parents through the children, but if the older generation isn't ready to go for God, God will start building that younger generation years and years in advance. Amen? And we got that, the Lord's given us that foresight raising our own children there. We're not seasonal, we're year-round. A lot of the public ministry, though, is weddings and funerals. And I do about, the ratio has been about 30 funerals to every one wedding. And about half of those are tragic. I say tragic, I say drug and alcohol abuse and suicide. Now, I've entered into a different thing here about 2 years ago, working with the fire crew and the EMS crew, where I've gone from being asked to help with grief and counseling and doing funerals and preaching a gospel message publicly at a funeral to getting the 911 call to go retrieve a body. And that, I will tell you, is a very different thing. Pray for our village. Pray for the needs out there. You can probably imagine with over 70 days in the wintertime when you don't see the sunlight, there's problems with depression. And because of that, there's problems with suicide. We have over 70 days in the summertime when the sun doesn't go below the horizon. And in between, there's about 3 months in between on both sides where everything changes, just continually changing from dark to light and light to dark. And sometimes there are some reactionary things going on. There's problems with devils, there's problems with drugs, there's problems with just the extreme nature of where we live. But I will have occasionally, I'll have a Christian, somebody maybe not that doesn't go to church, they find out that I've been asked, or maybe they've asked me to do a funeral for a family member, and they'll say, now when you do, make sure you preach. They'll say, make sure you preach. Make sure you say something about heaven and hell. Make sure you talk about the cross. Make sure you talk about sin. You know, and some people don't appreciate it, but the reason why the Lord's given us that liberty, because it's an open door He's created, and there's some support from some locals there. Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow? Job 38:22. The gold rush is over. Amen. But there are still some spiritual riches in Christ Jesus to be had, some inheritance to be claimed out there, and the remote communities are wide open. If you're willing to work, if you believe the Lord's impressed on your heart to come see us, come on up. The door's open. We got a place for you. Pray about it. We're willing to help with tickets. We're willing to help with anything. Really, I believe that there's a great opportunity for this generation. If they're willing to go to learn some things out here, to be a fisher of men out here, to develop some character in the Lord out here, and to just be available and live a life of faith. And if you're willing to work and you're not afraid of a challenge, come on up, get your feet wet, get exposed, but please pray for us. We do covet your prayers, and pray for George Adams, who's there now. He'll be finishing up about the middle of August, and he has plans. He has a green light from the Lord. He just told me the other day he's going to go down to Pensacola and start Bible school. Pray for the Bakers, like I asked again. They'll be going to Nuiqsut, and we just want to be a blessing to them and help them any way we can. We are supported by the Bible Baptist Mission. Have been on the mission board since 2010, so just like to say that in closing, that we do try to keep good accounts, keep ourselves accountable with others, and paying our taxes and all that stuff. Amen? Lord bless you. Thanks for listening. Anybody? Yes, sir. We do, yes, sir. And one thing we were able to do this past season was we had a house we had been renting out for the past 10 years we've been up there, and that finally sold. And so we were able to get a truck up there and a little boat to tool around in the river with. I haven't quite really broke it in yet. I've put about 24 hours on it, maybe half a dozen trips out. But we are the Lord is blessing us to try to improve our quality of life with living there year-round. Because if you can't get out on the land a little bit here and there, there is nowhere to go. You know, you just drive around in circles and look at all the houses that are falling apart. You know, that's about it. You know, maybe go down and look and see if there's any seals poking their heads up. But unless you just really like to sit outside in the cold, you know, it's not real exciting. But we do have a couple ATVs and a couple snow machines. And yes, sir. Yeah, street preaching. It's not really a good forum for that, you know. And Sutek, Gerald Sutek's got a real good manual on street preaching, and he says the same type of thing. But I will say, last summer, and my wife is out of town actually, so I waited for her to leave. No, I'm just kidding. My wife's out of town. It was summertime. We were doing 4th of July games, and they were playing right out in front of the church. There's a community center, and there was like 250 people out there. It was a Wednesday night. It was 7 o'clock. We were starting Bible study, and the light's shining in. It's just beautiful, you know, and it's me and the kids, and Sarah's traveling. There's all these people out there, and I just got ate up. I'm just going to tell you. I went out front, and I got up on my little smoke shack out there for smoking our meat. I stood up on that thing, and I just preached, brother, for about 10 minutes. And I had a few of my enemies were out there. They were mad dogging me, you know, when you gonna quit? And Lord's my witness, when I finished that little 10-minute gospel message, those folks were clapping and cheering and stuff, and that just made me feel so weird. Well, I got down off the thing and walked amongst the folks and just said hi to a few people, let them know I wasn't mad at them or something, but. So yeah, I did street preach once up there, you could say, but it's not, you don't make a habit of that if you're going to live there. Yes. Okay. Yeah, Sarah, would you stand up for just a second? Give them some prices. A gallon of milk, $15. There you go. If milk's in, yeah. It's $10 for an 18-pack of eggs where we live. Right. About $8 for a loaf of bread. Yeah.
It's expensive for grass.
Yeah, so those. Right, right. And I'll say one other thing, too, about that. Or were you finished? Or, I was calling some pastors one time looking for meetings, and one pastor answered the phone, and he said, we don't support anybody stateside. And I said, well, okay, well. And then before I could say anything else, he started saying, you know, we just spent a ton of money sending a bunch of machinery to a man in the jungle, so he can plane his own lumber, because over there in those third world countries, it is just so expensive to get any construction materials, and we wanted to help them so they're out there in the jungle, they can make their own wood. And I said, that's fantastic, brother. I said, that's a great testimony. We would love to have some machinery to plane our lumber. We just got one problem. And he's like, what's that? I said, well, we're 250 miles above the tree line. There's no trees up here. And then he was like, where are you guys at? So we didn't get a meeting, they didn't take us on for support, but I got to give them an education a little bit that even though we are stateside, we're kind of on another planet, you know, so we're not vacationaries, you know. So, but any other questions? Yes. Okay, right now it's about 50 degrees, right? 47 right now. It was snowing the other day. It was kind of making us homesick, actually. No, seriously, we love the snow. But the village is only about, you know, 2 miles across, I'd say, from one end to the other. Probably not even that much. 3 city blocks wide. There you go. That's a good. And in the wintertime, you know, it gets down to the negative 20s, negative 30s, sometimes the negative 40s. The interior really sees colder temperatures than we do. We're usually 10 or 15 degrees warmer being by the ocean. But because we don't have any tree cover, we have a lot of winds being on the ocean. So our wind chill factor is almost always colder. And we have seen negative 80 with the wind chill. It gets cold. It's cold up there. So. The contrast is, you know, anywhere from negative 20s and 30s in the wintertime to 40, 50, 60 degrees at the hottest. It'll be 60 degrees a couple days. And then the mosquitoes are just terrible and you're not outside getting a suntan anyway. So, you know, but, any others? Yes, sir. Yes. Yes, we use Monitor or Toyo stoves, which you guys might use in a cabin out here in the woods where you have like a gravity feed with a fuel tank outside on the side of the house or whatnot, and it's heat fuel primarily. They used to use some driftwood and coal and stuff like that because there's just open coal veins on the beach up there. You can just go out there and just pick it up off the beach. So they used to burn a lot of coal. But primarily Toyo monitor stoves with electricity, and then we've got a backup generator, which I'm amazed at how many people don't. I remember the first time the power went out, and we didn't have a generator at that time, but we had a gravity feed drip stove that we could, it was called a Kuma stove that you could just light with a match. It didn't take any electricity, and nobody on two blocks had any backup plan. The power was out for like 12 hours, and I was like, what? How do you do this, you know? But, We try to stay prepared, you know, because at least twice a year the power plant will go down, you know, and then you roll the generator out into the Arctic entry, and we got a circuit where we can plug in our heaters, and you pray that the weather lets up, because it's usually during a storm, and you pray that the weather lets up so they can get the linemen in or whatever the problem is, and get it fixed before nobody's got fuel or whatever, but they bring a barge in for fuel every year, so it's not really a matter of the fuel running out, it's a matter of getting somebody over to the fuel station, which is kind of on the edge of town, to get more fuel if you don't. We try to store some fuel and things like that. But you got to be prepared. Yes? Good question. Yeah, it's primarily matriarchal. You got these guys out there that are, what I mean matriarchal is, I mean, you know the saying, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. You know, I don't know why they don't say that about dad. If daddy ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Equal rights, right? I mean, come on, right? But anyway, No, it's primarily the women are the, you know, put their foot down and all that stuff. And it's an amazing thing. I don't want to give this testimony just to be ashamed, but it's just the truth of it. There was a guy there that was frequenting church before we moved there in Wainwright. He was friends with the pastor there that was previously there, and I was talking to him, just trying to break the ice and stuff. And I said, "Well, hey, I heard you used to come to church here, and you know, you mind, you know, you feel like talking about what happened? You know, is there, you know, any questions that you have, you know, or anything like that?" And he just point blank. And this is a big Eskimo guy, whaler, kills wolves and stuff. You know, he'll go 150 miles out on the tundra to kill a wolf is nothing for this guy. And I asked him why he wasn't coming to church. He said, "Well, Pastor, I have to obey my wife." Just sober, serious as a heart attack, man. Just matter of fact, I got to obey my wife. But there is a lot of drug and alcohol problems. And then, of course, a man fails in this or that. And then the woman brings it back up and why she should be in charge because you did this and this and this. And they just say, okay, you know. And without the Lord to teach him how to walk a Christian walk after they're saved and then lead their wife out of that backwards mentality, there is no answer, you know, for it except outside of the Bible and Jesus. But there's an answer. Don't have to be that way. We had a lady come to us one time. She was crying over her husband. "Oh, please pray for my husband. He's drunk and he's this and he's that." And usually, I field the ladies to my wife. You know, so I'm not going to be there. They're just going to talk bad about the boyfriend or the husband or whatever, and they want somebody to be on their side. And all. My wife is much better at counseling the ladies. Amen. That's what the Bible teaches, anyway, right? The older women are supposed to teach the younger women and all that stuff, right? Not that my wife's an old woman. I was looking at her face too when this happened. So this lady's crying, you know, "Please pray for my husband. He's such a bad man, this, that, and the other, and all this stuff. And he needs to get saved." We're like, "Amen. Yeah, he needs to get saved." So we prayed, and he got saved. Came over to say hi to me on my birthday, and it was the easiest fish I ever caught, sitting across the dining room table after some birthday cake on my birthday, after 7 years of being on the slope. And this guy got in, man. He got in, and he got all in. He got sober. And he's coming to church, and he would take everything from the Bible, and he's witnessing to people, and he's texting me, "What do I say when they say this, and what do I say when they say that?" And, you know, "Give me a verse for such and such." And, "Oh, I went over to the Pentecostal preacher, and he didn't know any of this stuff." And I didn't teach him to do that, you know. I didn't tell him to go give him a hard time, but he was giving that guy a hard time. And, you know, he was just going, you know. And we haven't seen anybody like that in the 10 years. One guy that really—I mean, we've seen people get saved and they come in and they fall out and fall in, and 3 months here and 6 months there and stuff. But this guy, man, he just went all out. And something happened. You know, I said something to offend the wife in passing. I was actually trying to be funny. I was trying to make a joke about something. He was going to go over to Point Lay with me and help with a revival meeting. I thought it'd be great for the folks there to hear his testimony, and I wanted a partner, Snow Machine, and. You know, I'm not just like this, survivor man. You know, I like to go 100 miles on the tundra by myself, and there's nothing out there. You know, that's not me. So I'm like, I wanted a partner. You know, this guy went with me. Oh, I want him to go with me, and his wife was like, "No, you're not going over there." Blah blah blah. And I was like, "Well, hey, sister," I said, "it's not like he's going drinking with the guys. He's going to be hanging out with a couple of preachers. It's okay, you know." And she got very angry at that, and she just... And he got out of church, they all got out of church and stuff, and thankfully, he bought a house down in the southern part of the state and got a job off the slope and moved his whole family down there, and so he hasn't gotten sucked back into the old life and all that stuff, and he's taking his family to church down there, and they're doing real well. And we see that many times where somebody that gets saved and starts growing and starts getting grounded will watch the Lord pick them up and put them somewhere else. Because you can imagine, I mean, if you have somebody here that's got, you know, in this town that comes out of maybe being a drug dealer or something, let's say, and they get saved and then they're going to start a new life away from those old associations, it might be once a year they might accidentally run into somebody from their old life. But up there... They're right. Everything's right there all the time, you know. So it's very challenging for them. Somebody come visit our church, they're making a statement to their entire world, you know, just to come to church one time, you know, or to read their Bible in their home. And so there's some peculiar challenges to having a local church, a healthy local church up there. Do we have any others? Now, what's the time usually, Pastor, that you guys let out? Okay. Let's open our Bibles for a few minutes if we have no other questions. If there are other questions, I'll hang out in the foyer there and be happy to answer anything that wasn't addressed. 1 Corinthians 16, and for just a few minutes, I'd like to talk to you about a great and effectual open door. A great and effectual open door. 1 Corinthians 16. And I'd like to ask Brother Keogh, would you please pray and ask the Lord to bless the message? Amen. Thank you. Verse 1 there, he says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, I let every one of you lay by him in stores, God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me." Now, I'm not preaching the message tonight on love offerings, okay? Wouldn't that be convenient for the visiting missionary to do, right? No, that's not. I'm just trying to get a context of the passage here. Amen? Verse 5, "Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia." So he's making some certain plans that he's prayed about. Verse 6, "And it may be that I will abide," maybe. Some things are uncertain, especially when you're traveling, right? "Yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." Now, Paul wants to eventually get to Corinth, eventually. It's on his heart to travel that way. You see by verse 7 there, he's saying, "I will not see you now, by the way." So he has plans to go. And the first thing we see about this great and effectual open door that's being mentioned in this passage for Ephesus was the discretion of the open door. You got the discretion of this open door. And you got to learn some discretion in your Christian life. There's things that you can get a burden for. There's things that you can have intentions for. And well, the Lord, it may be the Lord's will, it may not. It may be something the Lord's going to do someday. It may be something that you're hindered in doing. So you got to have some discretion about the open door. All we can do is the best we can. You pray and trust God and you take the next step, and especially traveling for meetings. I mean, I was really praying here about 4:30. I was saying, am I going to make it to the meeting right now? Or am I going to have to call Pastor Stevens here and say, hey, I'm on the side of the road. I'm going to be late. there's got to be some discretion about the open door. Look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And look down there at verse 13. Go to now. James 4:13. Go to now. "Ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." In the context of that knowing to do good is that whenever you make plans, you ought to say, "Well, Lord willing." And not just to say it, but reminding yourself and reminding those around you that we're in subjection to Him. We can't do anything without Him. And the Lord could say, "No, you're going to do this or that," or just stop you dead in your tracks. And then you're not doing anything you had planned. And when I say dead in your tracks, I mean those words that I said. I'm not using an expression. I could drop dead right now. I could just have an aneurysm and, you know, just go. I don't know if I'm going to make it to the next meeting, and none of us have a promise of tomorrow, and so we ought to live with that in mind. And Paul did, Paul had some discretion about his open door. He was looking forward to going to Corinth. But he said, maybe, you know, if the Lord will, if the Lord permit. And then there, let's look back in 1 Corinthians 16 again, and verse 8. 1 Corinthians 16:8. We'll kind of flip back and forth there a little bit. 1 Corinthians 16:8. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. Now, Ephesus, he had some rough battles there. I don't know if you remember, but in one place he says, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus. You know, Paul wasn't in the circus. He wasn't a lion tamer or something. He's talking about people there. He's talking about some spiritual powers, some principalities and powers. I will never forget this lost Jew that I worked for out in Point Lay, the only Jew I've ever known on the slope. He was a lost man, about 60 years old. He was running the maintenance stuff at the school the last couple years I was working there. And he was lost, and I'd witness to him and witness to him and witness to him. And you ever want to, is there any Jews in here? You ever wonder why there's this anti-Semitic spirit and people that jump on the dog pile of hating on the Jews? Just get close to one for a while that's lost and doesn't have any use for God or the Bible. You'll find out. You'll find out. You'll start dealing with a spirit there. And this guy, I remember one time he just got so mad at this lady. He'd try to help her with food and different stuff, and her husband was a drunk, and she'd come by asking for money, and he wouldn't give her money because he didn't want her giving it to the husband and him buying drugs or liquor or whatever, so he'd give him food for the kids, you know. And then he did something sometime to cross her, and she just went livid on him and just tore into him up one side and down the other and called him everything but white, you know. He was talking to me later on that day, and he said, Chad, I just don't believe some people have souls. And I said, well, I know how you feel, man. I said, I felt that way before. I said, being a redhead, you know, they say gingers don't have souls. So I said, I've been on both sides of that comment. But the Bible says every human being has a soul. And he'd say, well, not that woman. She's an animal. Well, why did he say that? Because sometimes people act like animals, that's why. And especially in this generation when people are being taught from the yay high instead of that they have a creator that made them and has a purpose for them or that they're accountable to, they're being taught from yay high, you came from the monkey. And then when they act like animals, they say, why are they acting like this? They're just fulfilling the doctrine you fed them, that's all. And it's just cause and effect. This stuff makes sense, you know. But that man there, he got really mad with me that day. That was the first time I ever really seen him get red angry at me, and because I was giving him Bible, and he said, "Went, Chad, I've worked with you for almost 3 years now, and I want to know what Chad thinks, and all you got to say is the Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says." Why is that? Why can't you just tell me your opinion? And I said, "Well, I said, Bill, I said, you know this. I've told you. I got to a place a long time ago where the Lord showed me the truth about that book, and I just decided He's got a better way of saying it than I do." And he's like, "I figured you'd say something like that." You know, he got mad at me. But he did let me, last time I talked to that man before he left the village, I got to give him the gospel for about 20, 30 minutes in his garage, and he listened. He listened to every word. And I pray he does get saved. Bill Stevenson. There was some difficulty about the open door. The difficulty of the open door, and Paul decides to stay in Ephesus a little while longer. So you got the discretion of the open door, and then you have the difficulty of the open door. Verse 9, he says, "For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries." Now, the typical Christian today in the 21st century, they're praying for an open door about doing something for the Lord, and what they're asking for is smooth sailings from here on out. God, I've given you everything. I've given you my life now. You got my attention. You're going to work everything out, right? Right? Of course, here I am. But what you find out about an open door is that a real open door that's from the Lord is going to be met with some immediate opposition. Oftentimes, it'll be something small where you try to draw closer to Jesus Christ and your fellowship with Him. And on that point right there is where the flesh rises up, where Amalek rises up. Or on that point right there is when the world says, "No, you're serving me." Or it'll be right there where the devil pops up his ugly head and says, "You can't do that. Look at you." You know. But there's adversaries. And he didn't just say there was one or two. He said there are many adversaries. Now, I'm not trying to paint a picture of doom and gloom for you to say, like, if you surrender to go to the Arctic, you're just going to have trouble upon trouble upon trouble. But I am. Because part of the ministry is learning something about trusting the Lord in enduring afflictions. And Paul says, the Holy Spirit beareth witness everywhere that bonds and afflictions abide me. And these types of things. And he's our example. Amen. Jesus Christ is our example. He went to Calvary. That was his reward after 3.5 years of public ministry. And Paul the Apostle, he suffered and suffered and suffered. And so I got bad news for you and I got good news for you. If the Lord comes back tonight and raptures us out, there'll be no more suffering for you and I. Amen. And if the Lord waits a little bit longer, you and I have some suffering to look forward to. But not alone. Not alone. Not anymore. If you're saved, you get he goes through it with you. And he carries the heavy load. He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And another place there, Paul says, I think it's Romans, he says, our light affliction. So there's still affliction, but if you give your burdens to Jesus, and sometimes that's a daily thing. Sometimes that's an hourly thing. If you're struggling with pain, maybe you're somebody here that deals with pain on a daily basis. Maybe you're in that kind of a situation. But there's going to be adversaries for every one of us in the Christian life. And especially when it comes to the open door, there's going to be difficulty. And you say, what's that for? When I am weak, then he is strong. The idea is that Christ would be magnified. The idea is that others would see Jesus in you, in me. And so there's got to be difficulty. There's got to be difficulty. Because when things are easy, you say, ah, I made it to church tonight. Yes. You know? You get a flat tire on the way to church. And oftentimes people say, oh, that's the devil, you know, trying to keep me from going to church. Well, it might be that the Lord knows that you love Him and you're trying to do right. And He's giving you, because He's a good Father, He's giving you an extra bonus reward opportunity. So you could keep your Christianity on the side of the road while you're changing the tire. He's saying, hey, I'm going to give you something. It's not that hard. It's just a flat tire. But I'm going to give you a little bit of struggle so when you get to heaven, you'll have that service where it was really hard for you to come to church. Because he wants to bless you with a reward when he sees you at the judgment seat of Christ. That it wasn't always just the easiest route, right? Amen. And maybe you had some of that when you first got saved because you had the old crowd, or maybe your family gave you a hard time, or maybe there's somebody here tonight that somebody's giving you a hard time just for being in church. Embrace that. The Lord's going to use that, embrace that friction, that chafing, that struggle, that opposition to continue to develop you and to see that there's a separation between the clean and the unclean and the holy and the profane, and to sanctify your life for Him. The difficulty of the open door. Look at Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. Now, I'm not preaching you something that's like a theory or something that I have. I'm talking about something that we've been living for 10 years in Arctic Alaska. And I know good and well, you know, there's trouble waiting for us out there. I'm not going to pretend. And there's trouble back in the village waiting on us too. But the Lord's in charge. God's on the throne. God's in control. Acts chapter 19, look at verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? It's a good soul winning tactic. A good witnessing tactic. You see Jesus Christ do it. You see Paul do it. You say, what's that? Asking a question. Asking a question. Let the other person talk. Sometimes you, in your zeal, you're so ready to just splurge out any Bible that you've got in you at the moment that you don't let the other person talk a little bit and start drawing the net on them. Let the Lord get them right where He wants them, and then you take the sword out and get them. You don't try to gaff the fish when it's 50 feet under the water. Amen. You get it up close to the boat. Amen. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we've not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. And he went to the synagogue and spake. So see, there's a, you know, these internet preachers that try to say, there's no church buildings in the New Testament, you know, click PayPal and send your money to me. You know, those guys are just deceivers. I'm not saying you can't listen to some good things on there. There's not some MP3s or something you can get a blessing from. I'm saying you got to watch out for those guys. They're going to say something to make you feel real spiritual. You know, they're going to show you the newest, latest thing. Didn't you know? First century Christianity, they had no church buildings. That's why you need to sit on the couch and watch my YouTube ministry. Be a part of my internet church. Yeah. Then they'll say, didn't you know that Paul never taught the tithe? Yeah. Don't forget my PayPal button on there. Yeah. Don't forget who told you that. That's right. He preached in the synagogue. You say, what was that? That was a building from the old religion of the Jews' religion. That was a recognized place of worship. So the first winter we were there in Wainwright, I was going around making visits and I ran into the church secretary for the Presbyterian Church. I said, oh, I heard you guys don't have a pastor. I said, if you'd like, I'd be willing to come over and teach Bible on Sunday mornings until you get somebody. I said, oh, that's wonderful. So the first winter we were there, I'd go teach Bible Sunday mornings at the Presbyterian Church and then have evening services at the Baptist Church. You say, what were you doing? I was using the synagogue, brother. Folks, it didn't last 6 months now because somebody got offended and then they called the convention, you know, and said, you got a Baptist preacher and you got to get him out of here. But for a little while, some people were learning some Bible that have never darkened the doors of our church. Amen. You say, what did you compromise to get in there? Not a thing. Now, I didn't go in there and teach, you know, we're going to do a 5-week series on why Calvin was wrong. You wicked Presbyterians out there that ain't got your doctrine straightened out. No, I just preach the gospel and teach verse by verse through some, you know, core elements of New Testament Christianity. Amen. Bible reading, prayer, witnessing, Calvary, the resurrection, you know, the New Testament rapture of the church, things like that. And Paul used some wisdom in that way. He used some discretion. He had some difficulty, but he was willing to be flexible about some things, not to compromise some principles that God had showed him or the truth of the words of God, to lift up Jesus Christ and point people to what the Bible says, what the Scriptures say. And he spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, if Paul were alive today, he'd have trouble with submission boards. Because he'd be changing his prayer card every other year. You know? We're called to this town, we're called to that town. And they say, brother, you are just a loose cannon, you just are unstable, and we're not going to invest in somebody that's got a ministry like this. You know, didn't you just change your prayer card 18 months ago? Now we do, because the kids are always growing, you know, and nobody'd ever recognize them if you didn't send a new picture, right? But Paul wasn't worried about that. He was taking that open door that the Lord had given him as far as the Lord told him to take it. And then he was missionarying. Now, with a family, you can't be up and running around. Paul didn't have there wasn't a Mrs. Paul, and there's probably some good reasons for that, right? I mean, Paul gets stoned, and he gets thrown out of that one town, and then God revives him, and he's getting ready to go back in and preach again. Now, if there was a Mrs. Paul, you know that would not fly. She'd be like, Paul, they just tried to kill you. Don't you should be holding on to his, you know, holding on to his clothes and begging him, you're crazy. Or she would have left him or something, you know. Just be, this guy's a suicidal maniac. How do you build a home with this guy, you know? But so there's some considerations to take with a family. I'm not trying to be foolhardy or just rash or say you should be rash. You should pray. You should plan. You should try to keep the commitments that God shows you to make. And you should seek counsel from your pastor and the teacher and the elders in the church and these things. But Paul was all over the place, wasn't he? And he spake in the synagogue there. And look at this. He said, spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's a spiritual kingdom. Amen. He wasn't trying to build a crystal cathedral there or something, or telling people how to get in good with God so they can all drive a Cadillac. Amen. And he was disputing and persuading. And that's something that a modern Christian often shies away from, is anything that would be a dispute in order to try to show somebody the truth. If the only time you speak up for the Lord is when it's easy to witness to somebody, you need to live a little. You need to live a little and just hazard your reputation for Jesus Christ by looking a little foolish every once in a while. And you say, well, I'm going to put my foot in your mouth. Well, haven't you put your foot in the mouth in your mouth for the wrong things before? How about before you were saved? How about since you were saved? Well, just open your mouth and ask God to fill it. I'm not saying you got to, you know, talk everybody's ear off that you witness to, but just let him give you the verse for the moment. And don't always worry about waiting till you think it's the best time. Sometimes it takes years to lead somebody to Christ, and I'm not for trying to push somebody to make a decision if they're not ready. The Holy Spirit ought to be convicting and drawing them, and you ought not to be just seeing how many, you know, hash marks you can get in your belt for how many fish you got on your stringer or something like that. Nick Serino told me years ago when I first visited the Slope, I was talking to him a little bit about personal work and stuff, and he said, Chad, you know, you could go into any one of these Arctic villages with a stack of tracts and Bibles and go door to door, and you could get 90% of the people to pray the sinner's prayer with you the first trip into the village in a couple days. I said, really, how's that? He said, well, they're sincere, and it's just a matter of being neighborly. You know, I don't want to offend you. You're a stranger passing through, and well, sure, yeah, I'll pray that. I don't have any problem with that. But that ain't the way to evangelize. Amen? Person, you ought to be sensible about whether or not the person's ready or not. And, I mean, don't stop somebody if they're wanting to accept the Lord, but just be patient. But in the meantime, there should be some disputing and persuading going on, and maybe they get offended at something you tried to tell them about the Lord or to witness to them, and some time passes and God turns their heart. Don't think it's a failed effort just because they hate your guts right now. People that get mad, and my wife reminds me sometimes, she'll say they're mad because God's dealing with them. And I'll say, amen, sister. I'd rather them get upset than just, you know, be indifferent. I'm not trying to go around and just make people mad either, though. Amen. I mean, especially in a place with 550 people. You get one person mad at you. Everybody knows so-and-so's mad at Chad. So, and it ain't fun, okay? But you can't be afraid of somebody getting mad. I remember there was a woman there that was murdered. Neighbor. Sunday school girl. She got saved in Sunday school about 15 years ago. Got in with the wrong sinful lifestyle, and died partying. And I got kind of bent. I got kind of, came out of myself a little bit, out of my shell a little bit, you could say. And for a few days after that first happened, I was tracking everything that breathed and some stuff that wasn't, you know. Like, if there's a broken down Honda over here, let's stick a tract in the little tool nook in there. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I was a little in anguish over this situation. I mean, the girl lived, our house is here, she's 20 yards, 30 yards right here. And there was a man that had been going to church there for about a year. He's an Assemblies of God guy that his parents were caretakers of the place, a native man. He'd been coming to church for about a year, and he was coming on Sunday evenings when we'd have soup and a sermon, and he ate dinner at my table for a year. And real quiet guy always, but there was something about him. He just always seemed, he'd sit in the back, and then the preaching would be going, seemed like it'd be going real well, and he'd get real hard. Or Jesus Christ would be getting glorified in the song service, you know, and he'd get all antsy and want to start moving around and just, you know, one of those kind of things. And I'd pray for him to get saved, pray for him. Well, when this lady got killed, like I said, I was tracking it all over the place. I went in the restaurant and I was tracking folks in there, and it's across the street. There's a hotel restaurant there. Can you believe that? When you go order there, you say, what do you have? It's dependent on how the freight's coming in. Anyway, this guy's in there. I'm passing out tracts, and I gave him a tract, and this is what I said to him. I said, I won't say it. I'll say his name. So-and-so, is your heart right with the Lord? Is your heart right with the Lord? He turned, and he went all over that place telling everybody what a wicked, evil person I was. And in a place like that with 550 people, you have a guy that's in his late 40s, early 50s that makes that kind of a stand. It affects people, you know. Was I trying to make him mad? No, I was in sincerity interested in his spiritual condition. And sometimes that'll be the only thing that'll make somebody live it or make somebody hate you. But it's not, you got to remember that if they're lost, the devil don't want to lose them. And if they're saved and they're not right with the Lord, the devil doesn't want them living for Jesus. And so there's going to be a fight. And you got to be sensible about that fight. He's disputing, he's persuading things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. See that there? You can't. That's why we don't have church down at the farmer's market every Saturday morning. You know, bring our hymn books and set up a bunch of chairs and start singing and have preaching. Because that's no way to grow a church. Amen? Aren't you glad that God doesn't just have us exposed to the elements of this world all the time and expect you to be a victorious Christian that way? I learned something about that in high school. There was a Bible study going on by some Pentecostals. They were meeting underneath a basketball goal, and that's where we all met, in the gymnasium before the first bell would ring. And some of my friends were making fun of them, and I wasn't right with the Lord at the time. I was saved, but I was confused about some things, and I wasn't being a witness. And they were making fun of these kids for having a Bible study there, and I just got sick of it one day. The Lord just got a hold of me, and I said, well, I may not agree with some of the stuff they believe, but they're at least trying to be a witness for Jesus. I'm going to sit with them from now on. And I got up and went over there, and it wasn't too long before they were asking me to do the devotional in the morning before school, and then the thing got turned over to me, and it went from about 20 kids to about 80 kids overnight, and people were getting saved. I was still struggling with a lot of things as far as the book and as far as some things that I wasn't sure about and had doubts about. But I watched that thing go from like 20 to like 80 people overnight. But there was a problem. That was right there in front of the whole student body every morning for 15 or 20 minutes. And when somebody went over to so-and-so's house for the weekend, was a bad testimony, then everybody, this, that, and the other, or, you know, oh, they're just over there for to be a fan, and oh, this person didn't really get saved and stuff, and that thing was just got pecked and pecked and pecked till it went down from 80 to 50 to 20 to 10 to one morning. It was just me and my two buddies. We did that for a couple months, and then I was like, hey, man, people don't want to do this anymore. I'm done. And we just stopped doing that, and I got real discouraged, real depressed for about a year after that, about a year and a half, and I just quit. And then they had this thing called the Fellowship of Christian Athletes when I was a senior. My friends invited me to that, and I was like, well, it's Christian. I know it's apostate, you know, and they don't believe the King James Bible and all this stuff, but I'm going to go anyway since it's something somebody believes in Jesus. I need to be around some other believers anyway. And I went in there, and they voted me in as a president. And I said, you don't want me to be the president. I'm going to come in here and, you know, say this and that, and you're not going to like it. But they insisted, and the Lord showed me something different about how to lead that thing. Instead of meeting in the gym every morning for 15 minutes, we started meeting in the library once a week on Wednesday during recess or break time, which was about 30 minutes, where we could have a prayer and we could have a Bible study for a few minutes. And then once every other month, we'd take some chick tracks and go out to the break area and evangelize our peers. And there's a reason why you can't just sit at home and be on internet church with the rest of the sheep and the goats and whatever's bleating and barking and squawking and squeaking on that thing. You got to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Amen? And I will receive you in these things. And that's not for salvation, but when it comes to your fellowship, it certainly is. And Paul understood that once there was a certain point where the crowd had an opportunity to respond. You have here the divers of the open door. We looked at the discretion of the open door. We looked at the difficulty of the open door. We looked a little bit about the duration of the open door, how he had a 3-month public ministry, and now we're seeing a 2 years of private discipleship going on here in verses 9 and 10. So there's a duration of the open door. Now we have the divers of the open door. Paul had good reasons for changing plans in stride. There were those that, the divers of the open door, those that hardened themselves, you'll have some of those in the ministry. Those that refused to believe, you'll have some of those in the ministry. Those that spoke evil of the work, you'll have those in the ministry. And then you have those that became disciples. Those that became disciples. And if you're willing to get in and just trust the Lord and just fight through that stuff and let the Lord teach you as you go, there's some great joys in the ministry. But did you notice the ratio of how that thing goes? 3 of those things I listed were negative. 1 of them was positive. 75% of the response is, we don't like you, go away. Amen? I mean, literally. And I say, you know, you go away first sometimes, you know. But Paul changed plans in stride. And he said, hey, you know what? We're not going to go in the synagogue anymore. And we're going to stay away from the marketplace for a little while. We're going to go in this other guy's place here, Tyrannus's place. And the updated version would have his last name in there too. I think it's Rex, isn't it? Yeah. No, they said that thing don't even exist anymore. They found like two or three bones of the thing, and it's not even, the rest of it's just fiction. Anyway, that was extra. Where are we at? Verse 10, and this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And because he was willing to face the adversities, the many adversities of the open door, God gives him a 2-year ministry in that place. And he says, all they which dwelt in Asia. You know what? One of the things that helps encourage us being out there when folks aren't coming to church is there'll be some folks showing up to that sewing class. And they'll be in there sewing and getting some high Arctic winter therapy in there, working with their hands and playing some gospel music, and some people are venting and there'll be snacks and stuff, and my wife will be counseling with somebody and showing them something from the Bible and praying with them. And you say, why does that continue to go on? Being willing to deal with some adversity. Sometimes people won't show up for several weeks at a time up there. And but you know what the Lord did? He gave us a radio spot out of KBRW in Barrow. And I didn't ask for this, but I sent in about a year and a half's worth of messages, and they gave us the 7 p.m. radio slot on Sunday evening for the only radio station on the North Slope. So guess what? When the backslidden Presbyterians and Pentecostals skip church on Sunday night and turn on their radio because they're going to do their little spiritual duty and, you know, get a little bit... Then there's Pastor Burnick on there preaching the Bible. Amen. Oh, no, not him again. You know, I'm just teasing. But if you'll just be faithful to face some adversities and let the Lord bring you through that, you'll be amazed at some of the open doors He'll give you. And it won't always manifest itself in what we would like to think is something visible or tangible. This is God really blessing this. It might be something where He's doing a spiritual work all right and you're being set at naught, and you got to learn to just work quietly with your hands and be quiet and just don't whine and cry and gripe to your neighbor, because then everybody else can hear it too. Amen. Amen. You got the diverse, the duration of the open door and the divers of the open door. There's always a varied response. And then lastly, we'll look at the discipline of the open door. Paul's ability to walk through his open door in spite of the many adversaries. Turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation 3. And look down there at verse 7. Y'all are familiar with this passage, I'm sure, most of you. Revelation 3:7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. You may have an open door in your life with adversities, and you walking away from that open door doesn't shut the door. If that's the door that God has for you, He's got it open for you. You hesitating to go through it or stopping to go through it, you can't even shut the open door that God's given you for the ministry He's called you to. You can delay it, you can run from it, but that don't mean it's shut. I tried to run from it before. Some of you in here, I mean, I tried to literally run from it before. I knew the Lord called me to Alaska. I was having trouble with work up in Fairbanks, and so I just followed a family tradition and went in the military for a few years by the Lord's permissive will, and He gave me perfect peace. And then He gave me a spanking. Yeah, amen. Now, the Lord blessed some things during that time, and He taught me some things during that time, but you know what? My open door was still waiting for me when He got me out, when He got me out of the military. He said, I called you to Alaska. I didn't repent of it. And maybe somebody here, you've been struggling with this thing of the open door. You got the discipline of the open door, and I'm going to give you just a couple things in closing to help you to follow through on this with the Lord. No man can shut it, for thou hast little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now I know there's some tribulation doctrine going on here. I'm not making doctrinal statements here, but in a spiritual way and in a practical way in your Christian life, in order for you to have the discipline you need for the open door, I want to say something about this. Number one, God's not looking for great strength. He's got the great strength. What you have, give to Him. Number two, keep God's words. That doesn't mean that you're living to the letter everything that this book says, but you're being occupied with it. The one verse in the Bible that's on success is in Joshua chapter 1, and it has to do with meditating in these words day and night and being in this book all the time and letting the Lord work on you. And when you come to it, every time you open up this book, you should pray, Lord, I need light, and I can't see what I need unless you help me. I'll get something wrong. If I just try to do this in my own strength, I'm going to get some wrong doctrine or something and get off track. But keep God's word. So know that your inadequacies, your feelings of inadequacies are no excuse. God's not looking for the next great Christian. God's not looking for the next great hero or the next Avenger, X-Man, or whoever it is. He wants somebody that'll recognize He's the great God and Savior and trust Him to go through the open door. Keep God's words. And the third thing there is don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. He said three things there in verse 8. Thou hast little strength, hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Don't be ashamed of the Lord. He wasn't ashamed of you. Amen. Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel still works. God's still saving souls. And you just got to put it out. You just got to keep putting the Word of God out. Don't be ashamed of the Lord. You could go down a list of all kinds of things you might be ashamed of yourself about. Now confess and forsake that stuff. Amen. I'll amen with you on it. Don't confess them to a man. Confess them to the Lord. Amen. That's for cleansing. That's for fellowship. But that list that you might have that disqualifies you is no good. It's no good because you have a perfect Savior. And you have a perfect book. You've got the God and the equipment for the job. Now trust Him. Confess and forsake it. Get up, let the Lord dust you off, and take whatever it is as it comes. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that being approved is the Lord does that, and it's He that does the approving. And it's through a life of faith that is centered around what He said. And okay, I got this open door, but it looks pretty scary. Lord, you're not... You know, sometimes we get in these conversations with God. Lord, I'm looking at it, and that guy really is scary. You know, I have to talk to him. But it's Christ through you. It's not you. The pressure's off of you. The pressure's off of us, except that stand. Stand. Resist, and then God, you can watch God fight you. Not watch God fight you, fight for you. Amen. That's what we're trying to stay away from. You're not asking God for permission to get Him in on your plans so He'll bless something that He didn't want to do. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking to go around like a bull in a china shop just kicking doors down. That's not what this message is about. But a great and effectual open door is fraught with many adversaries. You got to have discretion. You got to recognize the difficulty of it. You got to recognize that the duration is as long as the Lord wills. There's a varied response that you have no control over, and there's going to be some discipline to that thing. I hope that's been a blessing to you in some way and help somebody with whatever you got. Maybe you're in the midst of, or have just come out of, or are going into. Don't look at that trouble the wrong way. Amen. Lord bless you, Pastor.